This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Over the last few weeks, we've been covering, as part of our study of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've been covering the response of Quraysh, their response to the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their opposition, and the various methods that they used to oppose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the spread of Islam. So far, we have looked at some of their tactics, like putting pressure on his uncle Abu Talib, also name calling, falsely accusing him, character assassination. We also looked at mockery and ridicule, making fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as his followers, and also looking at how they would disrupt the Quran from being recited, causing commotion and disturbance. Today we move on to another two tactics that were used by Quraysh, and they are both very important tactics to cover and methods that they use that we should cover, and there are many lessons that we can learn for us even today as Muslims from these two tactics. And so the first is what we can refer to as ideological warfare, or al-ghazw al-fikri. And so in every era, whether it be in the past or the present, the battle between truth and falsehood always includes the battle of ideas, where the enemies of Islam will do everything they can to try to disprove the truth of Islam, even though they know that it is the truth from Allah. But in order to stop its spread, and in order to cause doubts in the minds of the believers, they use this tactic to spread doubts about Islam and lies in order to win the hearts and the minds. And so in order to do this, they would give rise to shubuhat, to doubts, misconceptions, to confuse the people and make them hesitant in accepting the truth. And so they did it in the past, and they continue to do it in the present. And so today, they spread false information about Islam, saying that Islam is an oppressive, unjust religion, for example, or that it is a backward, barbaric religion, or that it opposes progression and advancement, and so on and so forth. So what were the shubuhat that Quraysh decided to spread? And so the answer to that is in the Quran itself. The answer to that is in the Quran itself. The Quran has documented each and every single one of their claims about Islam and refuted them. And so, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them in Surah Al-Furqan, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا إِفْكٌ افْتَرَاهُ وَأَعَانَهُ عَلَيْهِ قَوْمٌ آخَرُونَ. Allah says, the disbelievers say that this Quran is nothing but a fabrication. It's nothing but a lie, which he has made up, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's made it up. How? وَأَعَانَهُ عَلَيْهِ قَوْمٌ آخَرُونَ. He's made it up with the help of others. Because they knew very well that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know how to read or write. So how can they say that he made it up? They said he had other sources, he had people who helped him. فَقَدْ جَاءُوا ظُلْمًا وَزُورًا. Allah says their claim is totally unjustified and untrue. And then in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ اكْتَتَبَهَا فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. Again, the same thing. They say, these revelations are only the tales of the ancient. أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. These are only fables, ancient stories, which he has had to be written down. Again, they knew that he did not know how to read or write. So they said it was written down for him. فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. And so they are rehearsed for him. He doesn't know how to write, so they are dictated to him. They are read to him, rehearsed to him, morning and evening. And so this was one of their main doubts that they would spread, lies that they would spread about the Quran. That this is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These stories that are all in the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't know about this, but it's not Allah who is telling him about it, but rather, he gathered this information from people and he is now reciting it to you. Another example is in the beginning of Surah Sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the kuffar of Quraysh, وَعَجِبُوا أَن جَاءَهُمْ مُنذِرٌ مِّنْهُمْ وَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. And they wonder that there has come to them a warner from among themselves. They wonder in amazement. And the disbelievers say, this is a magician and a liar. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Has he reduced all of the gods that we know? Has he reduced them all into one god? They found this to be strange. We know gods to be many. How has he made all of these gods to become one god? Indeed, this is something totally strange, astonishing. وَانْطَلَقَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْهُمْ أَنِمْشُوا وَاصْبِرُوا عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَتِكُمْ إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ يُرَادٌ. The chiefs among them, Allah is describing Quraysh. The chiefs among them went forth saying, carry on and stand firm in devotion to your gods. Certainly this is just a scheme. So what are the leaders of Quraysh telling their people? Continue in your idol worship. Don't pay attention to this man. continue and stand firm upon your religion and your devotion to your gods. Certainly this is just a scheme. It's a plot devised by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order for him to gain power and influence. That's all he's trying to do. You know, just like Fir'aun said to his people about Musa alayhi salam. That this is a man who wants to change your religion. He wants power. That's all he's after. Inni akhafu an yubaddila dinakum aw an yudhira fil ardi al-fasad. I'm afraid. Look at the concern that Fir'aun was showing. You know, I'm afraid for you guys. He has come to change your religion. I'm afraid he's going to change your religion, or that he's going to cause chaos on earth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي الْمِلَّةِ الْآخِرَةِ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا اخْتِلَاقٍ. They, the kuffar of Quraysh, say, we have never heard of this in the previous religion, meaning the religion of our forefathers. This is nothing but a fabrication. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا اخْتِلَاقٍ. This is nothing but a fabrication. He has made it all up. أَأُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ مِنْ بَيْنِنَا. Has the dhikr, the reminder, meaning the Qur'an, has it been revealed only to him out of all of us? بَلْ هُمْ فِي شَكٍ مِّنْ ذِكْرِي بَلْ لَمَّا يَذُوقُوا عَذَابٍ. In fact, they are only in doubt of my revealed reminder. In fact, they do so because they have not tasted my punishment. And so this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them. So this was their ideological warfare, spreading doubts about Islam, with their focus on discrediting what? The Quran. And claiming that its source was from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there was an individual among the leaders of Quraysh. His name was An-Nadr ibn al-Harith. And so he once went out to Persia on a mission. His mission was to go to this civilization, which is an ancient civilization, and learn stories and ancient legends, and then come back and basically tell the people these legends and these stories. So he went to Persia, he learned the ancient legends of the people of Persia, and then he came back to Mecca and he started telling the people, come to me, I have better stories to tell. Because according to him, and according to Quraysh, the Quran was nothing but ancient legends, like those of the Persians and the Romans and other ancient civilizations. And so, according to them, these are simply stories and legends that have been passed down generations. If Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is doing that, then why can't we counter it? And why can't we do the same? And so it's narrated that An-Nadr would follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go to a group of people and give them da'wah, An-Nadr would go to the same audience and he would say to them, Muhammad does not have better tales to tell than myself. And then he would, you know, start telling them the tales and the legends that he learned from the people of Persia. Then at the end, after he's done, he would ask them, how is it that Muhammad is better at storytelling than me? So basically, he was trying to get approval from the people. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he narrates that Another used to hire young girls who would sing. And so whenever he would hear of someone being attracted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being attracted to Islam, he would send one of these girls to entertain that person and sing for him, to ward him away from Islam. And it was in this regard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Luqman, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا. That among people are those who purchase لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ, which is idle talk. And that includes singing and whatnot. So Allah says, among people are those who purchase idle talk only to lead others away from the path of Allah without knowledge and to make a mockery of it. And so Ibn Abbas says, this ayah was revealed in regards to another Ibn al-Harith. And so from this, we have proof of what? Of something else, unrelated to what we're talking about here, and that is that music is haram in Islam. That music and singing is haram in Islam, and it comes under lahw al-hadith, idle talk. And its purpose is always to ward people away from the path of Allah and take them down the path of shaitan. Now, when Quraysh failed in their attempts to discredit Islam on their own, they said, this Quran is not from Allah. These are nothing but tales of the ancient. And other doubts that they tried to spread to ward people away from Islam. When they failed in this attempt of theirs, and they saw that it wasn't really having the effect that they wanted, people are still embracing Islam, the Muslims are still firm upon their deen, their iman is not shaking. So what did they resort to? They went to outside of Mecca for help. Again, we're talking about ideological warfare to win the hearts and the minds of the people. So where did they go to? They went to the Jews of Medina. They went to the Jews of Medina. And so previously we spoke about how in Medina there were Jews who were residing there, when we spoke about the religious situation in Arabia. So the vast majority of the Arabs were upon idol worship, but there were some Jews, and these Jews were in Medina. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he narrates that Quraysh commanded two of their men, another Ibn al-Harith, who we already mentioned, the same individual, and Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. They told these two men to go to the Jewish rabbis of Medina with the following instructions. Ask them about Muhammad and describe him to them and tell them what he is saying. Why the Jews of Medina? Why the rabbis of Medina? They said, because they are the people of the book, meaning they have a scripture and they have more knowledge of the prophets than we do. So these two men, among them is another Ibn al-Harith, we already mentioned him, they set out, and when they reached Medina, they asked the Jewish rabbis about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They described him to them, and they told them some of what he has been saying. So these Jewish rabbis, they said, Or rather, Quraysh, these two men said to the Jewish rabbis, you are the people of the Torah, and we have come to you so that you can tell us about this companion of ours. So the rabbis, they said, ask him, go back to Mecca, and ask him, meaning ask Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about three things. Give him three questions. If he answers them, then he is a prophet who has been sent by Allah. But if he does not, then he is saying things that are not true. If he's able to answer these three questions, then he is a prophet sent by Allah. If he is unable to answer these three questions, then he's a liar. He's making things up. In which case, how you deal with him is up to you. And so what were these three questions? The first, they said, ask him about some young men in ancient times. What was their story? They had a strange and wondrous story and tale. Young men. The second question. Ask him about a man who traveled a great deal throughout the earth, from the east to the west. What was his story? And the third question, ask him about the ruh, about the soul, about the spirit. What is it? What is it exactly, this soul that we have, what is it? And so they said to him, they said to these two men from Quraysh, if Muhammad tells you about these things, then he is a prophet from Allah. So follow him. But if he does not tell you, then he is a man who is making things up. So deal with him as you see fit. So An-Nadr and Uqba, they returned to Quraysh. They went back to Mecca and they told Quraysh, we have come to you with a decisive solution, which will put an end to this problem between you and Muhammad. That's it. We have it. We have our plan set up. The Jewish rabbis have told us to ask him about these three things. And they told him the story. They told Quraysh about the three questions. So then they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they asked him these three questions. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, he said, I will tell you tomorrow about what you have asked me. And that's it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, I will answer you tomorrow. Come back to me tomorrow. Come back to me tomorrow. But what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forget to say? Insha'Allah. He forgot to say Insha'Allah. So they went away and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously we all know that he wasn't making up things on his own. Whatever he was going to tell them was based on the revelation from Allah. And so he waited, and Jibreel did not come. The day went by, and the next day comes, and he's waiting for Jibreel, and he doesn't come. And he continues to wait in this way for 15 days, without any revelation from Allah concerning these three questions, and without Jibreel coming to him. So then the people of Mecca, Quraysh, they said, that's it, we've done it. The rabbis told us, if he's not able to answer these questions, then he's a liar, he's making things up. If he answers these three questions, then he is a prophet and you should follow him. So they got all excited. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself felt very sad about the delay in the revelation and about what they were saying about him. So then finally, Jibreel comes to him with which surah? Surah Al-Kahf. With Surah Al-Kahf. And also Surah Al-Isra. These two surahs, they come together in the Mus'haf and they were also revealed together. Surah Al-Isra and then Surah Al-Kahf. And in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we know you're grieving about what they're saying about you. Don't worry about it. And also in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah reminds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, inshaAllah, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. So in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the first question. They said, ask him about the young men. They have an amazing story. So the Jews, they knew about Ashab al-Kahf, the young men who went to the cave. They had knowledge about that. If he is really a prophet from Allah, he'll also have knowledge about that. So Allah tells their entire story in Surah al-Kahf. The second question was about a man who traveled extensively on earth from east to west, and that was who? Dhul Qarnayn. And Allah tells us his story at the end of Surah Al-Kahf. The third question was about Ar-Ruh, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers in Surah Al-Isra. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ, and they ask you about the Ruh. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say to them, O Muhammad, the matter of Ar-Ruh is from the matter of my Lord. You don't have any knowledge of it. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, and you have only been given of knowledge very little. Because the ruh is from the world of the unseen. Our ruh is not something material. It is not something we can observe in this material world. So there's no way for us to know about it and how it operates, etc. And so these were the three answers. And when these three answers came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was relieved and he recited them to his people. And thus they failed in this opportunity of theirs and in this tactic and this plan that they had devised. Now, this individual, another, Ibn al-Harith, he was eventually captured after the Battle of Badr. And so after the Battle of Badr, he was captured, and because of his enmity and because of how much harm he would do to the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ did not spare his life. He ordered that he be beheaded, and so he was killed. And so there are many lessons that we can learn from this tactic that Quraysh had used. The first of these lessons is that the battle between the truth and falsehood always includes ideological warfare. And so it is one of the most important tools in the hands of the enemies of Islam, because with it they try to win the hearts and the minds of the Muslims and of the people before conquering their lands. And so in the past several hundred years, when the Europeans colonized Muslim lands, they had colonized and conquered our lands, but they were unable to conquer our minds and hearts. And this posed a huge problem for them. And that's why the Muslims resisted their colonization and their occupation. They resisted it and continued to resist it until they were able to become independent. And so they realized the only way that we will put an end to Islam is if we colonize their minds. It's not enough that we colonize their land and their bodies, but we have to win their hearts and minds. And so they do this by spreading doubts about Islam. They did it in the past, and they do it in the present. And they'll never cease in doing that. And this is what we refer to as the ideological warfare. The warfare with the guns and tanks and missiles is one thing. That is one battlefield. But another battlefield is the ideological warfare. It has always existed, and it will always exist. The second lesson that we learn is that the basis of this ideological warfare that is used by the enemies of Islam is based on what? It's based on lies, fabrications, not hard evidence. Doubts are always like that. Shubuhat. They stand on a weak foundation. They don't stand on anything solid. And that's why the Muslim must know how to counter these shubuhat, these doubts. We counter them with yaqeen, with certainty. With certainty in our hearts. We are certain that Islam is the truth. Why? Because it stands on a solid foundation. It stands on hard evidence. Whereas this ideological warfare of the kuffar, it stands on fabrications and lies. They claimed that this Quran is nothing but tales of the ancient. It was simply a lie. Prove that it is tales of the ancient. They won't be able to do so. The third lesson that we learn is that fighting back against this warfare was so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to it in the Quran as the greater jihad. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to fight back against this ideological warfare. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Furqan, that same surah which we mentioned earlier, in which Quraysh is saying about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he is having verses rehearsed to him. These are nothing but the tales of the ancient. In that same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. So, O Muhammad, do not obey the disbelievers. Don't listen to them. Don't obey them. And strive against them. Jahidhum. Fight jihad against them. With what? With weapons, with swords? No. Wajahidhum bihi. Fight against them with it. What is it referring to? The Quran. Fight back against them with it, with the Quran, a great jihad. Allah refers to it as jihadan kabira, a great jihad. And so this shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to fight back against this ideological warfare. And how it is the greater jihad. Yes, there is the jihad on the battlefield with weapons. And that jihad has its virtues that Allah has spoken about, that the Prophet ﷺ has spoken of. It is the highest peak, the pinnacle of Islam. But there's also another jihad, and that is fighting back against ideas, false ideas. And what is a weapon that we use for that? The Quran. And that brings us to the next lesson, and that is the importance of standing up to defend Islam against this attack, especially in this day and age. And so we have to equip ourselves and our youth with the necessary weapons for this ideological warfare. Because the enemies of Islam will not cease. They won't take any rest in trying their best to ward away Muslims from their deen. And they don't only do it by enticing them to shahawat, to lustful desires, but they also do it by something more dangerous, and that is warding them away from their deen, from the foundation of their deen, and that is their aqidah and their beliefs. So they start spreading doubts, shubuhat, about Islam, that this Islam is not a real religion, it's not the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our way of life today is far superior, far better. Our secular, liberal way of life is far more advanced. And this religion is backward. These are only a few of the many doubts that they are spreading. And so we need to know how to repel these attacks. What are the weapons that we use? And this is both weapons used to attack as well as to defend ourselves. In a real war, you use weapons to attack the enemy and also to defend yourself, shields. And in this ideological warfare, we also have weapons to protect ourselves against this ideological warfare, and as well as to refute, to go on the offensive against them. And so these weapons are found in the Quran. Arguments, convincing arguments, logical arguments, evidences, debating with them, critiquing the views of our opponents, exposing their falsehood, and so on and so forth. We move on after that to the next tactic, and that is bargaining and negotiating. And so when Quraysh saw that most of their tactics were not working in preventing the spread of Islam or weakening the Muslims, they decided to try negotiating a deal with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby both he and Quraysh can compromise on some of their beliefs and their religion for the sake of peaceful coexistence and finding a middle ground. They said, what is this enmity that we have between ourselves? What is this animosity, this hostility? Fathers are fighting sons, brothers are fighting one another. We used to live peacefully. What has happened? So when they saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing firm and was not gonna budge, they said, let us try to negotiate a deal. We'll compromise on some of our beliefs, and you also compromise. Let us look for middle ground. And so for this task, they sent some of their most senior figures to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they sent Al-Aswad ibn Abd al-Muttalib and Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira and Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Al-As ibn Wa'il. These individuals came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, O Muhammad, let us make a deal. Let us agree that we will worship what you worship, and you worship what we worship. This way, all of us will be able to participate in worship. And if what you worship happens to be better than what we worship, then we would have gotten some share of that good. But if what we worship is better than what you worship, then you would have gotten some share of the good from what we worship. In another narration of this story, it mentions that they came to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and offered him. They said, "Let us make a deal. We will agree to worship Allah for one day, and you worship our gods for one day." And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that he could never agree to such a thing. So they came back to him sometime later and they said, "We have a better offer to make. We will worship Allah for a week, and you only worship our gods for one day." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. So they came back to him again, thinking this time we have a better offer. They said, "We will worship Allah for 1 month, and you just give us one day to worship our gods." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that verse in Surah Al-Qalam, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُ فَيُدْهِنُونَ. They wish that you would compromise so that they also compromise. O Muhammad, they wish that you compromise, that you stand down on some of your beliefs so that they also do the same. And so their religion is made up. It's a made up religion. So obviously they can compromise. You know, they have that choice, they have that freedom. And likewise is every single religion out there. The same can be said about every single religion out there in the world. And proof of that is found when these people of these other religions come to a country like Canada, they easily compromise on their religion and their beliefs. Very easily. It doesn't take them much. They very easily blend into society and give up many of their beliefs and the teachings of their religions. That in and of itself is one of the proofs that their religions are made up. They are man-made religions. Whereas it is only the Muslims who you find standing firm. Standing firm. And the latest example of this can be seen in this whole push to normalize the way of life of the LGBTQ that they have been pushing for years to make these people to be accepted by everyone. And it worked with people of other religions and even their own Christian religion, but it failed with the Muslims. And that's why we find this push recently. We find this push to focus their attention on the Muslims. And so they are running all these campaigns to show Muslims who have chosen that lifestyle to say, "Look, there's no big deal. If we can do it, then you should be accepting of us." And so the point here is that for Quraysh, their religion was man-made. They could compromise, right? They had that freedom to do so. But for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was not the case. He did not have that choice. He did not have that freedom. Even if they had said, "Give them one day out of the year," and they would worship Allah for the entire year in return for that one day, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam could not compromise. And so, after this attempt by Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed which surah? Suratul Kafirun. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say, O Muhammad, O you disbelievers. And notice how Allah commands him to refer to them as what they are. They are kuffar. Don't use any term to describe them. You guys are kuffar. Don't say that we'll worship Allah and we'll compromise. Even if you claim to worship Allah, you are still a kafir. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. I do not worship what you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ. And nor do you worship what I worship. وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ. I will never worship what you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ. Nor will you ever worship what I worship. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ. You have your religion, and I have my religion. To you is your religion, and to me is my religion. And so after this failed attempt by Quraysh to negotiate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and bargain with him, they sent another delegation, this time consisting of Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, among others. This time, the request was not to compromise on certain beliefs of yours, but simply to delete certain parts of the Quran that would enrage Quraysh, like criticizing and condemning their idol worship. They couldn't handle that. They couldn't tolerate that. The Quran constantly criticizes their idol worship, criticizes their idols. What are these false gods? They can neither benefit nor harm. And so they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, all we want you to do is get rid of these verses condemning our gods. And so in response to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Yunus, وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا ائْتِ بِقُرْآنٍ غَيْرِ هَذَا أَوْ بَدِّلْ. When our clear ayat are recited to them, those who do not expect to meet us, they say to the Prophet, bring us a different Qur'an or make some changes in it. Bring us something else other than this Quran, or make changes in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أُبَدِّلَهُ مِنْ تِلْقَاءِ نَفْسِي إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Say to them, O Muhammad, it is not for me to change it on my own. It's not up to me. I'm not the author of the Quran, so how can I change it? Say to them, O Muhammad, it is not up to me to change it on my own. I only follow what is revealed to me. That's all I'm doing. I'm simply following what is revealed to me. I fear if I were to disobey my Lord, the punishment of a tremendous day. And so the point is that they tried many ways of bargaining, of negotiating with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to try to come to common terms, to try to put an end to this hostility that they had created in reality by not accepting the truth. And so we saw how nothing worked with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so this aggravated them further. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his point was that he is just the messenger. He cannot meddle, he cannot play around with the revelation of Allah. And so, among the lessons that we learn from this tactic of Quraysh is, firstly, what led Quraysh to resort to this tactic was the firm resolve of the Muslims, their strong iman, and how they were not budging, and how nothing was working to make them leave their religion. Nothing. They tried everything they could. And they tried many other tactics, as we will see. As we will see next week, they tried other, more severe tactics. Nothing worked. And so now, they came to a position of weakness. Let us go to the negotiating table. Even though they are more powerful, they have the upper hand. But they resorted to this because nothing else worked. And so this shows us the importance of keeping our iman strong. When we stay strong in our iman, this causes the kuffar to leave us alone to a certain extent. They try everything, but when they fail, then they resort to a tactic like this. The second lesson that we learn here is that there is no compromise on the fundamentals of our deen. And so even though the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca, in a state of weakness, Allah did not permit him to compromise on the foundation of the deen. He was in a position of weakness. He didn't have the upper hand. And as we will see, the Sahaba were persecuted and they were tortured. One may say, okay, let's start compromising. Let's start compromising on certain aspects of our religion. They're the ones who are coming to us to negotiate. Okay, let's go negotiate. But Allah was teaching us a lesson here that no. When it comes to certain aspects of our deen, there is no compromise. And we will learn later in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ how in other aspects, we can come to the negotiating table and we can compromise, such as in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And this was much later in Medina. But when it comes to the foundation of our deen, we're talking about Tawheed and Shirk. We're talking about our belief in Allah. There's no compromise. There's no standing down. There is no negotiating whatsoever. Rather, what do we see here in Surah Al-Kafirun? Allah comes with strong words. Not with soft words. With strong words that the Prophet ﷺ should recite to the disbelievers, showing them that there is no room for negotiating concerning this matter. And this is exactly how we must be, taking a clear and strong stance in standing up for the truth. You know, why is it that we cannot compromise on something like this? Because it's the truth. And the truth can only be one. There's no such thing as multiple truths. 1 + 1 = 2 and nothing else. Can someone come and say that, no, it equals 3? I have another opinion? No. The truth is only one. 1 + 1 = 2 and nothing else. Likewise, there is only one true God who deserves to be worshipped. And that is Allah. Any other worship of anyone else or anything else is false. And it should be condemned and it should be criticized. This is not something where there is room for negotiation. Thirdly, it is not sufficient to simply affirm your belief in Allah and say, I believe in Allah, but I'm not going to condemn idol worship. I'm not going to criticize gods that are worshipped besides Allah. That's what Surah Al-Kafirun teaches us. And so Surah Al-Kafirun is a declaration from Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to proclaim his complete disassociation from all false gods and that he does not worship them at all. Why is it that a Muslim cannot worship other gods or approve of their worship? Why? Because it contradicts the very tawheed that he believes in, which forms the foundation of his iman. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ would often recite Surah Al-Kafirun along with which other surah? Surah Al-Ikhlas. Why? Because Surah Al-Ikhlas teaches us about Tawheed, about the oneness of Allah. But believing in the Tawheed of Allah is not sufficient. So that's why we have Surah Al-Kafirun to teach us that we have to also disassociate ourselves from kufr and shirk and the mushrikun and everything that is worship besides Allah. We cannot be passive about this. It's not something to be passive about, that it's okay what you guys worship. Go ahead, continue worshiping that. That which you worship, no. If it was okay, then that means you're approving of it. And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Kafirun. The fourth lesson that we learn is that worship of Allah is only considered worship when it originates from the heart. Meaning that when a person actually believes that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped and no other gods deserve to be worshipped. So what was the offer that Quraysh made? They said, you worship our gods and we will worship your gods, O Muhammad, or your God, O Muhammad. Now let's say, for argument's sake, that the Prophet ﷺ did that and they worshipped Allah for a day or a month, whatever. Is that considered ibadah, worship? No. Why? Because it's only a show. Worship of Allah is only considered worship when it comes from the heart. And so when Allah says, nor do you worship that which I worship, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ, what this means is that, O disbelievers, no matter what, as long as you remain disbelievers, you will never truly be able to worship Allah. Even if you may outwardly show that you're worshiping Allah and you're making this request, as long as you remain upon your shirk, you would not have worshipped Allah. And so based on this, if someone was to say, if a kafir was to say that, I would like to try it out for a day. I would like to try out worshipping Allah as a trial. Would it be considered ibadah? No. It would only be considered ibadah when they have said the shahada. And the shahada is your testimony, your declaration that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. And no one else deserves to be worshipped besides Allah. And this was the whole problem that Quraysh had. The problem that Quraysh had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims was not that they worship Allah and they are worshipping Allah in their own way. That was not the problem that they had with him. The problem that they had with him was that he was criticizing their idols and their idol worship and their way of life. That was the issue that, you know, they could not tolerate. Finally, the last lesson When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلْيَدِينَ, what does this mean? That you have your religion and I have my religion. This verse came as a final blow to the negotiation attempts of the kuffar. What it means is that you have your religion, which is specific to you, and I have nothing to do with it. And I will never participate in any of the rituals of your religion. Likewise, I have my religion, which is specific to me. And you have nothing to do with it. And you can never participate in any of the aspects of my religion, such as worship, as long as you remain upon your kufr and your shirk. Yes, if you want to accept Islam, you're welcome. But as long as you remain upon your kufr, you will never have worshipped Allah. And so this is the meaning of لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلْيَدِينَ. Why is it that Allah revealed this particular ayah? To show that Tawheed and Shirk are two opposites that can never mix. Iman and Kufr are two opposites that can never somehow come together and mix. And so this was a message to the Kuffar of Quraysh, making them realize that their attempts and negotiating with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the issue of religion and on the issue of worship of Allah was worthless. And they will never get anywhere with such attempts. And this is how we Muslims must also be. Stand up for our deen and do not compromise, to send a clear message to those who are attempting to water down our deen and try to convince us that Islam somehow allows us to compromise on the fundamentals of our deen. Unfortunately, this is the reality we live in today. And this is not something that the kuffar are telling us, but many so-called Muslims are saying there is nothing wrong with compromising on some of the fundamentals of our deen because of the situation we are in. Because we are in this part of the world, we should follow their way of life. We should follow the laws of this country, and so on and so forth. Now here it's important to note regarding this ayah, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ, that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not giving the kuffar the freedom to remain upon their kuffar. This is not a permission for a person to remain as a kafir, as some people wrongly use this verse for. And so there are many Muslims even who use this verse and say, look, we should not criticize people of other religions and their religions, because Allah is saying, for you is your religion and for me is mine. Let us not interfere with their worship and their way of life. That doesn't only include religions, but also ideologies. And so the kuffar have replaced their religion of Christianity with ideologies that they have adopted today, such as secularism and liberalism. And so there are Muslims who say we should not criticize that way of life, because Allah says, for you is your religion and for me is mine. And so this verse was not revealed in this context. Rather, Allah revealed it to send a clear message that Islam cannot mix with other religions such that the truth becomes confused with falsehood. Think about it. This verse was revealed where? In Mecca. Right? It was revealed in Mecca. After that, the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina. Then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns to Mecca, conquering Mecca, right? As we will see in the seerah. What does he do when he conquers Mecca? He goes to the Kaaba and destroys the idols. If this verse, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ, meant that the kuffar can remain upon their religion, for them is their religion, for us is ours, then the Prophet ﷺ would not have done that. After conquering Mecca, he would have said, for you is your religion, continue to worship your idols. For us is our religion, we're going to worship Allah alone. This is the clearest proof that this is not what Allah intended by this ayah. And so this surah, Surah Al-Kafirun, is a clear refutation of those today who are calling for what they call peaceful coexistence. There's too much animosity. We should get rid of this enmity between us and them. It shouldn't be us and them, but rather we should all hold hands and unite and peacefully coexist, where we all worship together and we forget about our differences, especially the three religions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, which they refer to as the Abrahamic faiths. And so they say, we all worship the same God, so let us peacefully coexist. And so this surah is a sufficient refutation of this idea. And any Muslim who joins such calls, they need to have their iman and their tawheed re-examined. That's the reality. They need to have their iman and their tawheed re-examined. And so these are the lessons that we learn from this tactic that was used by Quraysh. Next week we'll move on to a few more tactics, insha'Allah ta'ala. Until then, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.